Hermeneutics and exegesis to Titus. For this course I left I you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders and in every city, as I had appointed you. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. The eldest, presbyteros. Fürbringer writes in his theological hermeneutics, every word has an original etymological meaning, and the meaning in actual popular usage, usus loquendi. However, his first and chief aim should be to understand the meaning of words according to the usus loquendi, because in interpreting scripture, he always deals with words as they are actually used to convey a certain sense. The term the eldest can simply mean an elderly man. This is the etymological meaning. According to Timothy, an eldest can also be someone who presides over the congregation. In this verse, the apostle also speaks of such eldest who work in the word and in the doctrine. This last point is also mentioned here in Titus 1. Titus is supposed to care for the institution of the eldest. The fact that the word eldest is used in this way is probably because among the first Christians, no man under 50 years was called to be the pastor of a congregation or into other offices. Obviously, there were exceptions, for example, Timothy. Let no man despise your youth, but be you an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Luther says, thus it is clear from this text that Paul means this man to be a bishop, a brave, old, and honest man who has a chaste wife and devout children. He should provide the church with preaching and sacraments. That is why he must be learned and completely blameless. My dear, is there anyone so crude or mischief that he could misunderstand or deny anything in this text? The context shows clearly the meaning of the eldest in our verse, because Paul goes on, if any be blameless, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Here are meant the eldest of a congregation who are called bishop later on. This shows undoubtedly that eldest and bishop have the same meaning and therefore used exchangeably. St. Paul writes, Titus 1, appoint an elder in every town, a blameless man, the husband of one wife, for a bishop must be blameless since he is God's steward. Here, I think, no one can deny that bishop and elder are one and the same for St. Paul, since he says Titus should appoint an elder in every town, a blameless man, because a bishop must be blameless. He calls this same elder bishop. Equalization of elders and bishop also in Acts 20. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, bishops, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Fürbringer points out, the complete agreement of Scripture with itself must be accepted a priori as a basis in its interpretation. This claim must under no circumstances be surrendered, because the divine origin of the scriptures make impossible any inconsistency of thought or speech, any contradiction or even the smallest error. The inerrancy of the Holy Scriptures carries with it absolute assurance of the fact that all passages from both the Old and the New Testament which deal with the same matter, and to the extent in which they treat of the same matter, must be considered as being in full agreement with one another. Analogia, the correct relation agreement. Scriptura parallelismus realis. What the apostle, driven by the Holy Spirit, reports here and teaches at the same time is source and norm of the doctrine which we believe, confess, and apply. Therefore, we don't consider what is not said here, but what can be read here and elsewhere about the same issue. We compare and harmonize. Especially about this, Paul admonishes that Titus shall obey the word of God himself and gain wisdom and strength thereof, confessing the right doctrine, as well as revealing and refusing the wrong doctrine. That is exactly what not only Titus, but every eldest and bishop, every pastor, Latin pastor, shepherd, has to do according to God's will, feeding the flock and applying God's word to teach and defend, Lehre und Wehre. Titus 1 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the disputers, the ones who Christ calls into the office of the shepherd after his apostles shall serve, those who are preciously and gained through his blood. And this by the means with which Christ, the first shepherd, feeds his preciously redeemed souls. These means are word and sacrament. So also writes Peter to the eldest, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Fürbringer mentions another basic rule. This analogia scripturae, however, does not imply that the scriptures speak in the same plain and complete way of a certain matter in all passages treating of the matter. In view of this fact, the general rule results that we must consider the less clear of plain passages in the light of the clearer passages, which method of procedure must never be reversed. Yet the choices of a bishop. Robertosa or Wales claim, we would be in the precarious situation of having a divine command without knowing exactly what really is required. The scripture teaches here also clearly and concisely as a main duty of a bishop Paul mentions here, holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the disputers. The elders and bishops shall watch over the Christian flock and teach it, holding fast the faithful word to exhort and to convince the disputers. The Apostle Peter teaches about the eldest, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensembles to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. The New Testament ministry is described in various terms, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Peter includes himself, naming himself a fellow elder. Therefore, we consider the apostolic office and the New Testament preaching ministry as one and the same. About his apostolic office, Paul writes, "For I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God." Just like this, the bishops, elders, are supposed to execute their office. They heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. They are accepted to judge wrong doctrines and stand up against it. Paul speaks about himself to be appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Like this, also the bishops of God's word shall teach. Paul writes to Timothy about the prerequisites a bishop must meet. A bishop then must be blameless, apt to teach. This equals Christ's order towards his apostles. Go you, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you, even to the end of the world. This they could not carry out. Therefore, they arranged to institution of elders or bishops or shepherds and teachers in the congregations. All of them continued Christ's command, which shall go on until the end of the world. This is the will of Christ the Lord. That is why Paul writes to Timothy, "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." This means nothing else but what he writes to Titus. "For this cause I left you in Crete, yet that you should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed you. These bishops and elders are men who the Holy Spirit has ordained into the congregation. They are to feed the flock that Christ has gained through his own blood. They are stewards of God's secrets." That means they preach God's word, which is concealed to the natural human being, a secret. And they administer the holy sacraments. In Peter's letter, the apostle calls Christ the Lord, the shepherd and bishop of the souls. In Acts, the word bishop means the apostolic office. In our verse, like in Acts 20, the pastors are called bishops. This shows clearly that it is the duty of a bishop to guide and feed the Christian flock, to preach the right doctrine and to fight the wrong doctrine, namely with God's word, law, and gospel. In short, this means he serves under the one shepherd. Those in the ministry are bishops of the one bishop, Christ. They serve the first shepherd as fellow shepherds or sub-shepherds. What is still lacking? Ta Leiponta. And the apostle writes to Titus that you should set in order the things that are wanting. Something is lacking in God's command when in the congregations of the various cities there are no bishops, pastors. It is obviously a crucial necessity for the growth and prospering of Christ's church that God's word is proclaimed and the sacraments are administered. God wants this to be done according to the order the apostle teaches here, also in Lystra, Iconia, and Antiochian. This was common practice. And when they had ordained them elders in every church. Also here Paul initiated what was lacking but necessary because it is God's command. Such an additional information, what is lacking, can not be found elsewhere. In Acts chapter 6, for example, the hardship requires the institution of the almskeeper. Every congregation can do so if they consider it necessary, but they do not have to. There is no divine command regarding this. Because of that, Walter speaks of Zweig oder Hilfsämter, supporting offices, which are basically part of the ministry. They can be set up as soon as the congregation needs them. A bishop is an officer of God to administer the divine and spiritual goods. Preach the gospel and to provide the people with God's word, he must have helping hands, that means deacons, who shall also serve the congregation. In conclusion, Gottfried Wachler writes about Titus, and exactly this concrete congregational pastoral office is thereby the only concrete office which has an apostolic command in the New Testament, and thus is a divine command. Other elders, except those who are identical with bishops, may of course be elected by the congregations to support the pastors, but there is no apostolic command for that. The Confession of the Evangelical Lutheran Church on this subject. In our confession in the Apology, we have in general recounted what we have had to say concerning ecclesiastical power. For the gospel assigns to those who preside over churches the command to teach the gospel, to remit sins, to administer the sacraments, and besides, jurisdiction, namely the command to excommunicate those whose crimes are known, and again to absolve those who repent. And by the confession of all, even of the adversaries, it is clear that his power by divine right is common to all who preside over churches, whether they are called pastors or elders or bishops. And accordingly, Jerome openly teaches in the apostolic letters that all who preside over churches are both bishops and elders, and cites from Titus 1, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest ordain elders in every city, and afterwards call these personal bishops." Then he adds, "A bishop must be the husband of one wife. Likewise, Peter and John call themselves elders or priests." Moreover, since for the preservation of pure doctrine and for thorough, permanent, goodly unity in the church, it is necessary not only that the pure, wholesome doctrine be rightly presented, but also that the opponent who teach otherwise be reproved. For faithful shepherds, as Luther says, should do both, namely, feed or nourish the lambs and resist the wolves, so that the sheep may flee from strange voices and may separate the precious from the vile. Luther says, this is the command of God until the end of days. Furthermore, I ask whether or not St. Paul's word and order are derived from God's word and order. If then everything Paul says and institutes is God's word and the order of the Holy Spirit. We conclude, first, that everything contrary to his word and order is certainly contrary to God and the Holy Spirit. If it is contrary to God and his Spirit, it is certainly of the devil. I think all this is clear enough. Second, it follows that all Christians must, in pain of God's disfavor and for the salvation of their souls, keep God's word and order, as thought and instituted by St. Paul. On the other hand, they must tear down and destroy and eradicate all of the devil's order, which is established contrary to God's word and order. Even if they should lose body, life, property, honor, friends, and everything else. And if they cannot destroy it, they must still avoid it and flee from it as though it were the devil himself. Is that not clear enough too? For with regard to God's word and commandment, one must either do or leave everything, so that his will may be done in heaven and on earth above all things. But one should either destroy or avoid the devil's order above all things. I shall prove this thoroughly and surely as follows. St. Paul said to Titus that he should appoint a married and blameless bishop in every time. That is undoubtedly God's order, will, and opinion. Second, let us hear from St. Paul about these divine orders. St. Luke says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church, and when they came to him, he said to them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. What does this mean? Ephesus was only one town, and St. Paul called all its elders bishops. The office of the elders bishops in Titus 1 results from the common call of the apostles. Our confession teaches, wherever there is the church, there is the command to preach the gospel. The ministry has the command of God, ministerium verbi habet mandatum Dei. We have a firm doctrine that the ministry derives from the common call of the apostles, and it is not necessary that all pastors have the call or ordination of this one person, Peter. Our confession goes on. So we teach that the power of the keys or of the bishops is, according to the gospel, a power and command of God to preach the gospel, forgive and keep the sins, and administer the sacraments, behave accordingly. Because Christ has sent off the apostles with this command, John 20, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Receive you the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted to them. The Latin text says additionally, and so on. This also confirms the word of Peter to the elders. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensembles to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. This word already shows the relation between the apostolic and the preaching or pastoral office. Before the eldest, Peter considers himself as the fellow eldest. That means he makes no difference between them and himself. Altogether, they serve the one good shepherd who himself leads his flock to the green pastures and leads it beside the still waters. The ministry existing according to the New Testament command is the continuation of the extraordinary apostolic office. The difference between these two is that the apostles were called directly by Christ and were writers of the Holy Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The specific command of theirs ended with their death. The transfer of the ministry, starting from the apostles, from one office bearer to the next succession by laying on of hands, is not mentioned and not commanded in the Holy Scripture. Even more so, Christ has authorized the congregation to call into the ministry commanded by him. The two positions, continuation of the apostolic office and rites of the common priesthood, meet in the call which God gives through the local congregation to a candidate. The local congregation calls into an office which already exists, although there may not be an office bearer yet. Due to the common priesthood of all believers, through which all Christians are given the spiritual gifts of Jesus for private, family-wise or emergency appliance, for example, emergency baptism. God himself calls into the holy ministry through the congregation. Thereby, the ministry is not only a transfer through bundling of all rites of the common priesthood of all believers. Walter writes in his first thesis on the ministry, the holy ministry or pastoral office is an office different from the priestly office which all believers have. The one who is called into the ministry is empowered by God through the congregation to execute all functions which belong to the ministry. If the office of teaching be entrusted to anyone, then everything accomplished by the word in the church is entrusted. That is, the office of baptizing, consecrating, binding, loosing, praying, and judging doctrine. Inasmuch as the office of preaching the gospel is the greatest of all and certainly is apostolic, it becomes the foundation for all other functions which are built upon it, such as the office of teachers, prophets, governing the church, speaking with tongues, the gifts of healing and helping, as Paul directs in the first letter to the Corinthians. Through the call of the apostles, Christ has already instituted previously which functions the concrete ministry comprehends, and thereby also which duties such a pastor has. Some people like to give counter arguments by quoting the Apostle Paul. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Nobody will dare to contradict that Paul was an apostle and directly called by Christ. So the command given to all other apostles applied also to him. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Paul says that he was called to be an apostle, and by that he was set into the holy ministry, but primarily preached as a missionary. In the apostolic office, all functions of this office were confided to him, like to all the other apostles. The specific call of Jesus, however, put the emphasis rather on the teaching. In order to prevent all misuse, one would have to add to the above quoted verse, "Christ did not send Paul primarily to baptize, but to bring the name of Jesus to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Professor Oesch writes, "The local office can definitely also be executed by different colleagues. The splitting into specific offices, for example, as a pastor, each for work with children, teenagers, mission, diakony, theological teachers, as explicit didaskaloi, is not a problem. But this is guaranteed even though not in the way of agreed execution according to human right. In an emergency, this would immediately result in the fact that the firstly Iuro Humano limited office now includes everything of the office." The doctrine of the office according to the scripture is not a new ceremonial law. Fürbringer writes, "In view of all these facts, the only authentic expositor of the Bible is the Bible itself. Human reason, under the direction of the Holy Ghost, acts merely as the instrument through which the exposition takes place. It therefore is never to be regarded as the norm or judge according to which the sense of Scripture may be established. This principle is violated by the Wales exegesis. For example, with the claim that we, this includes also Luther, Chemnitz, Walter, Franz Pieper, and many others, would take a ceremonial law full point of view into the New Testament church. The wrong application of a correct principle leads to an error. The principle is, in the New Testament there is no ceremonial law, like in the Old Testament. That is right. In the New Testament, God does not command anything concerning specific holidays or about how and where we are supposed to have church services. But now a wrong conclusion is drawn from this correct principle. For the new covenant, God has not given any ceremonial law. He rather poured his spirit in abundance so that the believers themselves can find forms of the church and the service which respectively serve God's realm. God's word admonishes us to not to give up his freedom of God's children and fall back into legalism, neither into the old Jewish legalism nor into slavery under human's law at all. This is correct speaking about adiaphora, this things which God has neither commanded nor forbidden in his word. But the ministry is known adiaphoron, about which the congregation can decide on as it wishes. The congregation has got the freedom, however, to put aside supporters to the one who is called into the ministry. These supporters can take on various tasks and thereby serve the called pastor and thereby serve the congregation. In this sense, the congregation of Jerusalem called supporters who had the task to distribute the alms in place of the apostles. Therefore, Luther says, "Therefore, however has the office of preaching imposed on him, has the highest office in Christendom imposed on him. Afterward, he may also baptize, celebrate Mass, and exercise all pastoral care. Or, if he does not wish to do so, he may confine himself to preaching and leave baptizing and other lower offices to others, as Christ and all the apostles did. The concrete ministry is clearly defined and commanded by Christ, but this does not mean that it is a ceremonial law, but an evangelical order as a blessing for Christianity, just like the order to baptize and administer the Holy Supper is not a law because of the command, but an order of grace of our Lord. And our confession calls the preachers also pastors, where there are knowledge able, God-fearing pastors and preachers, they will definitely know what is necessary to ask the young and otherwise unexperienced people during the confession of sins. The preaching or pastoral office is no ceremonial law in the new covenant, but an evangelical order of God. Our confession teaches, therefore, the bishop has the power of the order. That means the ministry of the word and sacrament, the authority to excommunicate those guilty of open crimes, and again to absolve them if they are converted and seek absolution. But their power is not to be tyrannical. That means without a fixed law, nor regal, that means above law, but they have a fixed command and a fixed word of God. And further, a ministry does not depend on any specific place or person, as it was the office of the Levites according to the law. But it has been proclaimed in the whole world and is existent where God gives his gifts, apostles, prophets, shepherds, teachers, and so on. And the person contributes nothing to this word and office commanded by Christ. Fürbringer writes, conclusions of truths from Scripture. Many errors, however, have occurred because logically correct conclusions were drawn from an erroneous conception of a particular passage. Concluding thoughts, the Wales theologians let some words of God undefined and blurred, consider some statements of the scripture to be unclear, so that one cannot conclude anything as mandatory. They contradict the confessions of our Lutheran Church and the correctly believing fathers. They teach what is not written. What is written, they don't teach. I have heard what the prophet said, that prophecy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophecy lies? Yes, they are prophets of the decide, of their own heart. Behold, I am against the prophets, said the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he said. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, said the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. The impression we already had years ago is confirmed by the work of the Wauwatosa theologist Köhler, which the ELFK has published on their website. Since this year entirely recommends Gesetzlich Wesen unter uns. In this work, Köhler stands up against legalism. At first, he sounds very good because legalism stands against the marvelous gospel. First Köhler also speaks against a form of legalism which takes out the impetus for activities in the church from the legalism instead, or from the gospel. He writes, "This proceeds out of our flesh, which injects this trait into every act of the Christian and externalizes it. But it astonishes us, however, when we read what Köhler finally understands by legal character." In paragraph 2 he writes on, "In the Lutheran churches, this characteristic manifests itself first of all and primarily in a noisy, self-satisfied to-do about pure doctrine." In German, durchpochen auf Rechtgläubigkeit. He stands in for not primarily seeing and emphasizing separating issues by the gospel and through the gospel, pure actions out of love, also in relation to other confessions. A primary emphasis of the scripture he calls insisting on orthodox believing and being stuck in the word. The latter Christ teaches explicitly when he says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The problem of De Weel's exegesis is that always only single verses are looked at. At every single verse it is shown what is not said in them. Finally, no clear doctrine can be formulated. All that is actually thought as concrete and understandable remains unclear and blurred. This is also due to the premises that they use for their exegesis. But the Vovatosa theology has mainly problems with the inspiration of the scripture and the inherent clarity of God's word. Who considers the obedience of God's commands and the faithfulness towards Jesus' words, legalism, has left the ground of the biblical Lutheran theology. He is lacking the prerequisites for a sound and especially evangelically comforting theology or dogmatic. No matter where falsification comes from, whether from papism or from the Erlangen school, primarily it is the devil who is fighting against the pure doctrine with us uncertainty. False doctrines or the dominance of rationality over God's word, in the end, his aim is always the fight against the main article, which is the comforting doctrine of justification of the sinner, sola gratia, for the sake of Christ. This is our most precious good, which needs to be preserved. This can be done by keeping close to the written word, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, because we are also exposed to great dangers, also to us applies, why let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. This is why our Lord and Savior admonishes through the Apostle, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch you in all things, endure afflictions, to do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. The merciful God may help us to do so through Jesus Christ. Amen. Because the doctrine is so well fitted and measured that one cannot add or take away a bit without causing great and detrimental harm. Luther.